Acts chapter 2. Now your handout sheet says Acts chapter 6, and we will go there. But I want to start in Acts chapter 2 to lay some background to the story. Kevin, could you help close the door for me, please? Acts chapter 2. Well, we're nearly to the end of our series on portraits of grace. And I guess we could describe it as a somewhat of a biographical study of different characters in the Bible that display evidence of God's grace in their life, in their lives. Today's lesson is on Stephen, and it'll be a two-part lesson. We'll do just the first point today, and then we'll move on and do points 2 and 3 next week. And then the following week is November the 28th, and Brother Doug will bring the final lesson. My family will be out of town for about a week. We're going on vacation, so we won't be here over the Thanksgiving holidays. But I've got Brother Doug lined up to bring that concluding lesson. And then we'll move on to a new series, so we'll look forward to that. In fact, I'm excited about the next series, but I'm not going to give it away yet. Sorry. Womp, womp, womp. Okay, Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about the life of Stephen, and we'll get into that in here in a second. But I want us to see the background, a little bit of background about what was going on in those days. This obviously is the early, early days of the New Testament church in Jerusalem, the very first church. And some things that were going on there, and you'll see why it's important that Stephen comes onto the scene. So that's why we're going to start here in chapter 2. So let's pick it up in verse number 36. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the entire chapter 2, is this long sermon. So we won't take time to read all of that, but he's really rehearsing the history of the Israelites somewhat and going on to talk about Jesus and what they had done to him. And he concludes that with verse 36, therefore, so now that he's given the whole sermon, he's really raked them over the coals because the Jewish people are the ones that crucified Jesus Christ, as he's putting it to them. And he concludes it with verse 36, therefore. So therefore, of course, is predicated on all that information prior to that in chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now watch the response. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. We call that conviction, right? They were, ooh, boy, they realized. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And let's jump down to verse 41. And they that gladly, these ones that said, what shall we do? And he told them. So now they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day, watch now, the same day there were added unto them, unto the church, how many? About 3,000 souls. Well, I'm not going to say that yet. We'll get there in a second. Let's keep reading. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods. That's going to be important in a minute when we get into the lesson. Parted unto them to all men, as every man had need, and especially, we're going to see in a moment, especially widows. In those days, they paid particular attention to the widows, and we'll come to that in a second, so keep that little thought in your mind. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Okay, so again, more additions to the church. Now, with that as a backdrop to what's going on in these early days, let's go to chapter 6. And this, our lesson comes from chapter 6. Oh, I've got Luke on my slide. Sorry about that. That was last week, so I forgot to change it. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was what? Multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So these Gentile, more specifically Greek believers, against the Jewish folk. Why? Because their widows, remember I mentioned widows a moment ago? Their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, the daily distribution of goods and help and helps. As we saw back in chapter 2, they sold possessions, they gave to the church. Here's some stuff that the church can have. If people have need, we'll distribute it to them, especially the widows. We're seeing here that we want to take care of the widows, most importantly. Then verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, here's what they want them to do. Look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? This business of distributing goods, food, whatever, to people who are in need in the church, and again, particularly the widows. And it was because the widows were neglected that they brought this up. Hey, our widows are being neglected. You know, we need to sort this out. So the disciples said, okay, let's choose out 7 men. He's telling them what to do, telling the church what to do here. But verse 4, but we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose who? Stephen. There's our man. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Not only him, but also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, laid their hands on them. And so we'll stop there. So there is what took place here in chapter 6. Of course, the calling of Stephen. I want to pray, and I'll put all this in context, and we'll move through the lesson. Father, we're thankful to be in church this morning. Sunday school is such an important time. It's the teaching arm, one of the teaching arms of the church. And it's a time when we look at the Bible, and not just hear preaching, but try to dig a little deeper and see what you have for us. As far as principles and examples and things that we can glean from Scripture that we can then use in our own lives so we can be more like you. And so I pray that you'll help us today as we look at the life of Stephen, what an important man he was and is, and we thank you for it. Bless our time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, picture this. If we, by the way, let me say this first. My mind's all over the shop because I've got all these thoughts swirling around in my head. What if you bought a brand new car? I mean, a really nice car. Really nice. You know, a Mercedes or an Audi or something. Really nice. Top of the line. Sharp, expensive. You've got it in your garage, but there's no battery in the car. Every weekend, you open your garage door, you push the car out onto the driveway because you want people to see what a cool car you have. And, man, you make sure it's spotless, it's shiny, the sun hits it, it's gleaming, it's a beautiful car. But you can't drive it anywhere because there's no battery in the car. That's kind of our lesson today. We're talking about a spirit-filled life. If we claim to be a Christian but we don't live and walk in the Spirit, it's just like not having a battery in your car. We can push ourselves out of the garage and show everybody that we've got the right clothes on and we've got everything in order and we say the right things and we think we're doing and putting on the show, so to speak. But listen, if we're not walking in the Spirit of God, we're fooling ourselves and everyone else. But we're not fooling God. You say, whoa, you're starting off on a you're poking us in the eye. Yeah, I am. I mean, this is such an important lesson because this is the Christian life. It's walking in the Spirit and doing and being exactly what God wants us to do, not on our own because we can't. We let Him work through us. How does He do that? He does it through the Spirit. And that's our lesson today. And we probably could say amen right now and just stop and go have some coffee and wait for the service. But I want to teach my lesson, so let me go on. Can you imagine? Okay, we're sitting here at Sunday school. Suddenly, the security, the hall ranger out there watching the parking lot, etc., rushes in and, you know, bends down the preacher, tells him something. Preacher, like, oh, he goes out and looks. There's a stream of cars coming into the parking lot, almost like a funeral procession. Just, they're just pouring in. The parking lot's filling up. All the grass is getting full, people parking. Suddenly they're pulling off on the side of the road out there. There's people parking in that place over there, that extreme performance, parking in their parking lot. They're walking. I mean, hundreds of people are coming toward the church, and they're coming inside. And we open the doors, and they fill every chair. And suddenly Joe and Paul grabbing more chairs and put chairs everywhere we can. There's chairs all the way up to the platform. People are standing along the wall, and people are standing out in the foyer. And like, we're like, oh, what's going on? And we it's so intense. People everywhere that we're just like, we're scrambling to try to get things, find a place to sit. How are we going to take care of these people? That's kind of like what it was back in the story we just read. The church is in its infancy. There's 120 people. We know 120 met in the upper room. You've got the apostles and whatever believers were there. Peter preaches this sermon in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us that they said, oh, what shall we do? He tells them they need to be saved. They need to get baptized and have their sins remitted. And boy, many do. And 3,000 were added to the 120. Can you imagine? Wow. I mean, things change. Boom. It's like, oh boy. It's kind of like how I just explained. What if hundreds just showed up at church? We'd be scrambling trying to figure out what to do. That's how it was back then. The church grew. Boom. It exploded. 3,000 were added, and then more were added, and we see the word multiplied. It got to the place where they weren't just adding, they were multiplying. And boy, the church was growing. And that church ended up, I think if I remember correctly, some estimations say over 100,000 people at that church, 120,000 maybe. So that church exploded literally, and with that kind of growth, obviously you're going to have some problems. As we see in chapter 6 when the Grecians said, hey, there's so many people here, the church has exploded, and we know there's things to be distributed, but you're doing the best you can, right? You're doing the best you can, but our widows are being neglected. They have needs, and they need to be met. And the preachers, as it were, said, we've got to be preparing sermons. We've got to be preaching. We've got to be studying the Word of God. We've got to be praying. Basically what they said, we really don't have the time or the ability to care for all these people. We need help. And so they told it to the church, look, seek out 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, men who have integrity, men who have character, men who have, obviously, they're walking in the Spirit, that we can appoint them to help us in this daily ministration, in this work of the church. And so that's what they did. And one of those men was Stephen, and among others, but we're looking at Stephen today. Well, let me announce this to you. The Christian life is hard to live. It's hard. We're not going to hide that. It's a hard thing. Maybe it shouldn't be, but we make it hard because of our flesh. And so that's our first introductory point here this morning. It is a fact that living the Christian life is hard. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, here's why. When you got saved, when you asked Jesus in your heart, when you were born again, whatever phrase you want to use, they're all interchangeable, when you were regenerated, someone came inside called the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, the devil suddenly said, uh-oh, I just lost another one. And he put the biggest target on your back and said, I'm going to try to, okay, I can't take them to hell now, they're saved, but I can keep them from serving the Lord. I can keep them from having victory over their sin. I can aggravate them and make things difficult. I can get them to live a defeated life. And that's what he works on full time. In addition to that, we have our own flesh we've got to deal with. We've got the world around us that fights us every step of the way. And so those things make it hard. Those are the things that make it hard in the Christian life. To make it even worse, to complicate things, then we try to live the Christian life, listen carefully, we try to live the Christian life in our own power, in our own strength. And guess what? That's a recipe for failure. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. Best we can do, like I said, push the car out in the driveway, let people see how shiny it is. We can put the clothes on, we can talk the talk, we can carry a Bible, we can do all the things that we think Christians are supposed to do. But are you really living the Christian life just by putting on a show? The answer is no. You're letting the Holy Spirit work through you, in you and through you, to do the things that God wants you to do. Next. God never intended for us to live the Christian life defeated. And that's how we do. If we try to do it our own power, we're defeated. Because flesh, because the world, because the devil fight us every step of the way. And we end up failing. I told you this story before, but I remember I was working at a place in Indiana, one of my jobs, driving truck. It was a trailer, but it was full of ice cream, pallets of ice cream, shrink-wrapped. And I would deliver to a grocery store. I'd go from one to the other, 7 grocery stores a day in different suburbs. I had a route that made my way through to those 7 stores. But I had a helper because not only did we deliver the ice cream to put it in the freezer, but some of the stuff was what we call the novelties, like the ice cream on a stick and popsicles and all those little box things. We had to do the merchandising. So we actually had to drag some of that stuff out to the floor and put it on the shelves and make sure the shelves were full. And so I had a helper. Well, anyway, one day, you know, he knew I was a Christian. One day I witnessed to him straight out. And here's what he said. Oh, I tried that. Obviously, he meant I tried it. Didn't work. Now I'm just living how I want to live. And I didn't get much further with him after that. But the point is, look, you don't try it. Christianity, it's not something you try. And then, oh, well, it didn't work. But, you know, many do that because they try to do it in their own power. They try to do it. Oh, this is what I'm supposed to say, or oh, this is what I'm supposed to do, or this is the Bible I should buy, or this is the clothes I'm supposed to wear, or this is how we talk. These, you know, all this mechanical stuff, that's not Christian life. Some of that's part of it, of course, but that's not the sum total of a Christian life. It's yielding yourself to the person inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, and letting Him help you to think what to think, say what to say, go where to go, read what you're supposed to read, watch what you watch on television or whatever. Do the things that are under His control. Then we're living the Christian life as God would want us to. And so when we do it, I didn't finish our sentence here. If we do it our own strength, we're defeated. Nor did He intend for us to live the Christian life in our own strength. No. And so we need His help. Let me see. I think there's one more. Yeah. Only by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit can we live a victorious Christian life. That's how it's done. You've heard that before. It's nothing new. We hear it all the time, but we don't do it like we should. We try up and on, but we need to give it some full-time effort. Amen. So it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see in the life of Stephen today, he shows us the grace, of course, portraits of grace. He shows us the grace that God had given him to be able to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to live the life that God wanted him to live. So the first thing we see this morning is Stephen's grace to serve. What do you mean? Well, he was called. Well, let me put the next statement here, because this is what? Stephen was one of the first 7 deacons of the New Testament church. So he was called to serve as a deacon. The Grecians said, hey, preachers, Our widows are being neglected. They need help. They need food. Whatever it is they were distributing, they need help. Oh, okay, boy, this is overwhelming. You know, when we were 120, it was manageable. Now we're 3,120. This is crazy. And so we need help. I'll tell you what, go out and search for some men who can help. Make sure these men are of certain qualities. And so Stephen was one of those men, one of the first deacons. If you can imagine, I already alluded to this, but what it must have been like in those early days of the church when it just boom and exploded. And Stephen had a front row seat to all of this. He's right there. He's one of the members of the church, and he's like, "Wow, this is awesome, man! We grew from 120 to 3,000 overnight, and things are happening, and the Lord's working, and people are being saved, and it's so exciting." Look, well, we won't go back. Take time. We saw it already. Acts 2:41 said, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And of course, many came after that. Acts 4:4 says, let's just turn a page and see that one because we're right there. Acts 4, verse 4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed." So many believed. "And the number of the men was about 5,000. So this is another addition. 3,000 were saved and added. Now 5,000. Okay, so we have that first funeral procession coming into our church. Next Sunday, another one happens. You know, we've got wall-to-wall people. Next Sunday, more cars are coming in. Like, oh, what are we going to do? And it must have been an exciting time. Well, many of those who were saved at Pentecost ended up staying and settling in Jerusalem to be part of the church. And with such incredible growth, the ability to serve the members was stretched. And those few apostles that were still on the scene and we'll call them the preachers of the church, ministers, they realized this is overwhelming. There's so many people and only so much we can do. We need help. And as we said, the in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the believers in general, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected." And so the apostles listened to the complaint, so to speak, to a need, and they realized it was a true need, and they worked to meet it. They asked the church to begin looking for men that could help fulfill this role of helping and helping to meet the need. Verse 2, we see that there. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God." So they're saying, look, it's not that we don't care, but God's called us to labor in the Word and in prayer. And we've got to give ourselves to this in order to feed this massive crowd. Spiritually, we have to give ourselves to prayer and study the Word. And so we need help. And so he told them in verse 3, "Look ye out among you seven men." And so they did so. And excuse me. And so Stephen was one of those individuals. Now, it begs the question, okay, what was it? You know, they're going through the church congregation. They're looking, hey, how about him? I don't know. They're looking, what was it about Stephen that said, bingo, he would be a good candidate for what the preachers have asked us to look for? What was it about Stephen? That's what we want to see today. Because the same thing can apply to our lives. Well, Stephen was a man full of faith. Let's go back to verse 5 now. We see that exact phraseology. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." In other words, okay, we're going to do this. Go look for these men. "They chose Stephen." Look at the description. "A man full of faith." So one of the things that attracted them to Stephen was that he was full of faith. He believed the Lord. He obviously was walking a walk that was demonstrative of the fact that he was indeed full of faith. That's a very powerful statement. You know, sometimes, too often, we convince ourselves that although God has all power, he's really not going to do anything in my life. Bad answer. God can and wants to and will do great things through your life, listen, if you let him. That's the key. If you let him, you will. What do you mean, let him? God doesn't force anything on us. We have to yield. That's why that word is in the Bible. Yield, submit, surrender to the Holy Spirit who's in here inside of us and let him work through us. When I got saved, you know, I was a drinker. I was a cusser. I was a drug user. I was a rock and roller. I played drums in a rock and roll band. had a massive record collection, and all of that changed, not because I changed me, because God changed me. And one by one, those things went by the wayside and changed. That's not patting myself on the back. It's just simply saying, God will do what you let Him do and make the changes necessary in your life so you can be what He wants you to be. I stopped saying the things I used to say. If I yielded myself to the Holy Spirit, I found myself saying, hey, I didn't say that word today. I didn't say that nasty four-letter word. I'm saying words that are more pleasing to my Lord. Was I doing that? Well, I was becoming aware of it, but I was yielding myself to the Spirit, letting Him help me make those changes. And He will do the same for you, and He wants to do the same for you. You have to let Him. You have to yield yourself. You have to. There's something you must do. He's not going to just zap you and make you change. And so we have to, as Stephen, we must make the choice. There's that word, choice. We must choose to be different. Different from the world? Oh, yes. Different from most other Christians? Yeah, that too. Because many Christians are not living the life that God would want them to live. If they're honest with themselves, they find out they're just not measuring up. We should rest in the fact that God can do great things through our lives. We must be persuaded. Believes, okay. I wanted to use the word persuaded. I maybe write both down there if you would. Persuaded is a good word. We must be persuaded that God wants to do and not just great things, mighty things in our lives if we let Him. So in our story here in chapter 6, these apostles recognized the fact that in order to get the job done, they needed someone like Stephen, someone who was full of faith. They didn't go get the guy who, you know, barely come to church. He's still smoking cigarettes. Did they have cigarettes back in those days? I don't know. I don't think so. They probably had some vice, I'm sure. But, they found the guy that was full of faith. Man, that guy, oh, he really knows the Lord. And it's obvious in his life. He's full of faith. And this is one of the men that they chose. And if we want the Lord to use us like He used Stephen, we just have to follow the example. Hey, live a life full of faith. And believe the Lord and let Him begin. You begin yielding yourself to Him. Let Him begin changing you. Let Him begin. The Bible word is the word transform. Let Him begin to transform you into the person that He wants you to be. Not the person you want to be. The person that Jesus wants you to be. And that's accomplished only through the Holy Spirit. It's crucial that we have a foundation of faith. And Stephen certainly had that. But he had another thing. That in his life, it transformed everything that he did. And this really is probably the larger of the points that we're seeing here. There's the word persuaded. I knew I had it there somewhere. So I said it similar both ways, but that's okay. So be persuaded that God wants to show Himself mighty if you let Him. There you go. I got ahead of myself. I thought I used that word persuaded, and I was surprised when I saw believe. I go, I thought I said persuaded. All right, letter B. What was it about Stephen that the church congregation said, oh, there's the guy. There's our first guy. Was he dressed just right? No idea. Was he, all the mechanics. I'm not going to even go down that road. What they saw in that man was, wow, he is a man of faith. Secondly, what else was it that they saw in him that said, he's our man? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm sure you understand, Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are interchangeable. It's the same thing. Same refers to the same person, just different titles. Just like for Jesus, we would say Jesus or Christ or Lord. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same thing. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, this next few things that we're going to talk about is paramount and really is the crux of the lesson. And as I started out saying, you can do and say and try to do all those things mechanically, But really it comes down to who's controlling your life. Who is in control of your life? And so this point right here is where the rubber meets the road. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you simply cannot be effective in the way God wants you to be. You might get some things accomplished for the Lord, but you will be nowhere near the effectiveness that He wants you to have if it was the Holy Spirit doing it through you instead of you doing it through you. Okay, so we have to give that control over to Him. And if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will experience incredible power and incredible blessings, just as Stephen is about to learn because of the things that God used him to do. And so let's go back to verse 5 again. We'll see that description. It says, it pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen. Number one, a man full of faith. And number two, he was also full of the Holy Ghost. And of the Holy Ghost, it says. In other words, he was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. You know, if you ask any Christian, hey, let me ask you a question. What's your opinion of this? Should you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Undoubtedly, every Christian that's been saved any amount of time would say, oh, yes. Oh, yeah, we need to be filled with the Spirit. But ask them what that means or how it happens, and you might hear Porky Pig. That's all, folks. It's like, oh, I don't know that answer. Or they might stumble around. Well, you know, you've got to, you know, and they'll start working on it. It's really pretty simple, but let's go here, this one. Being filled with the Spirit, let's first of all say what it's not. It's not a mystical phenomenon evidenced by abnormal experience. You know, one of the greatest insults I ever received was when someone told me that I was not saved because I did not speak in tongues. I found that offensive and an insult. I know what happened to me on January the 3rd, 1983. I was there. The Lord was there. And I know what He did. What He did to me. What He did with my soul when I yielded my life to Him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm doomed for hell. I can't save myself. But I believe You died for me, you were buried, you rose again the third day in order to prove that you are God in the flesh. And right now, I mean, I didn't say all those words like that, my dad helped me to pray, but right now I'm trusting you and only you to be my Savior. Please come into my life and save me. Give me a home in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Boy, that night, I know what happened. And for someone to come along and say, well, you're not saved because you don't have evidence of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. That's a bit of an insult, right? I know what happened to me. Don't tell me that. So it's not by speaking in tongues or healing people or all these crazy things that sometimes, you know, there's nothing weird about being filled with the Spirit. There's nothing mysterious about it. Being filled with the Spirit simply means that we let Him have control of our lives. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm talking about our actions, what I do, our motives, what's my motive behind what I do. You know, before I was saved, I may have had some bad motives about things. What am I really trying to do here? But as a Christian, I want to have pure motives. Our thoughts, what am I thinking? You know, I don't want to even tell you what I used to think as an unbeliever. So all that has to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Everything we do now as a believer should be under His control. The moment we were saved, we were born again by the Spirit of God. He took up residence in our lives. And He, and only He, is the one that enables us to have victory over sin. Now, although He lives inside of us, and He does if you're saved, that doesn't necessarily mean He has control. Next point. When you were saved, this is a great statement because this is what it boils down to. When you were saved, you received all of the Holy Spirit you will ever get. He came in, boom, 100%. The question then becomes, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? You have all of Him. But He has to have all of you. And that's where the rub is. That's where we fail. We don't give Him all of us. And it's when we surrender totally is when He helps us. Now, hold your place there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 for a very powerful analogy of this that Paul uses. And this won't be new necessarily unless you've been saved a short time, but I'm sure many of you have heard preaching along this line. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18, Paul uses an illustration or an analogy of a person who was under the influence of alcohol, a drunk person. So he says here in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now wait a minute, you said be filled. I thought you said we have all the Spirit we ever have. Well, we do. Being filled is almost the reverse psychology, because it means us giving Him all of us so that He can function in His fullness. Okay, you follow what I'm saying? So His fullness comes through our surrender. But interesting illustration, because Paul said, have you ever seen a drunk man who's been drinking wine and not just drinking it, but in excess? Okay, he's drunk. That liquor influences every part of him. How he talks, so he starts slurring. How he thinks. You ever know a drunk man thinks he can beat up everybody? He thinks he's king of the hill. And he's indestructible, right? That's a drunk man for you. Affects his thoughts. Affects his speech. Affects his walk. Can't even walk straight. It affects everything. Makes him sick. Paul uses that to say, you know how that drunk man affects everything? That's how you ought to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It ought to affect how you talk. It ought to affect how you walk. It ought to affect what you think. It ought to permeate and affect every part of your life. That's the fullness of the Spirit. And that's what He can and wants to do in your life and mine if we let Him, if we choose to do that, if we yield, submit, surrender. Lord, I don't want to say that four-letter word anymore. Help me to get over it. And He will. Yield yourself to Him. We need to move on here. So a drunk man is under the control of alcohol. It fills him and affects everything that he does. And so likewise, we find from that illustration that every born-again believer is to be under the control or under the influence of the Spirit. Amen? That ought to be you and I. We're under His control, under His influence. Recognizing this really is the key to victory. That's why I said this is the crux of the lesson. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you will have a decisive victory or you'll be in defeat. All comes down to this one thought: yielding to the Spirit, letting Him control you. And that's where victory or defeat is going to be decided, on that decision you make. And I hope you want to live a victorious Christian life. I do. Also, one of the results of living under the control of the Spirit is that you can have victory over besetting sin. What's that nagging sin that you struggle with? What's that thing almost every Sunday? You say, Lord, this week I did it again. I'm so sorry, you know, after the preaching. And you may not come to the altar, but maybe in your seat you're praying, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that again, or I thought that, or I said that, or I did this, or I shouldn't have done that, or I went there. I know I shouldn't go there. I did it again. I'm so sorry. Please help me. What that besetting sin that you struggle with, living in this under the control of the Spirit can help you have victory over that sin. And again, victory or defeat comes down to that line in the sand. Said, am I going to yield fully or continue to try on my own? And let's move on to our last point here, because we're almost out of time. This is good. Living under the control of the Spirit brings about incredible freedom. That's what Stephen experienced. Man, he was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Man, he lived a life. He had freedom from sin because the Spirit helped him overcome all of that. Amen. And then letter C, He was also full of power. Power. Power comes from the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit power. It's not our power. If we try to live the Christian life in our own power, we will fail. Okay, so obviously Stephen had God's hand on his life, and the Christians in the church recognized that, and so they chose him to be one of the ones to help in the daily ministration. When we allow God's power to work through us, we can have victory. I just said that a moment ago, so we won't say much more about that, but it really comes down to surrendering to the Lord, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, and letting Him work through you. Now, I like this statement a lot. God isn't looking for the extraordinary. Now listen, Stephen wasn't extraordinary. In other words, he didn't have great gifts and talents and abilities, and he wasn't the rich one in the congregation, and he didn't wear the nicest suit and all those things. He simply was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and boy, they spotted that and said, we need to choose him. Because he obviously walks with the Lord. So it wasn't an extraordinary thing. It was the fact that he was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of power. So Stephen's reliance on the Holy Ghost gave him the grace, and this is our lesson on grace, his reliance on the Holy Spirit gave him the grace to serve in this capacity for which he was chosen. And being surrendered to the Holy Spirit allowed that in his life. And then the conclusion, put your life under the complete, key word, complete control of the Holy Spirit, and watch what God will accomplish through you. Amen and amen. All right, so that's point one. Next week we'll finish up the lesson with point two and three. Thanks for your attention. Let's take a break.